Right. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And now back to verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Father, we ask your blessing once again on the reading of your word, and now it's preaching and application. Father, you said, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Lord, you said your word would not return to you void or empty, but it would fulfill that whereto you have sent it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've seen that a true follower of Jesus is the opposite of the world, opposite from the spirit of the world, and any time we go in history, opposite from those times and their cultures, no matter where they were, no matter what time in history, Scripture has been the opposite of the way of man. The world is prideful in spirit, not poor in spirit. It tries to avoid sorrow, but Christians acquiesce to tears if it is God's will for us. Tears make us better, not bitter. We're opposite of the world. Now, a true believer on Jesus seeks to be real, to be sincere, to be transparent, to be true blue. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is this. There's a couple things I want to mainly center on that give us more of the meaning of the true word for meekness in the Scripture. Meekness is a virtue of the Holy Spirit. It is the gentleness of spiritual strength and poise. It includes quiet submission to God, to His word, and to His will for us. It is like Joseph in Egypt, who, when he was beaten and left for dead by his brothers and then sold as a slave, when he was in Potiphar's house, he excelled. He became the leader, though he was only about 17, 18 at the time. He became the leader over Potiphar, the Pharaoh's great general. He became the one who looked over everything in the house, from the ordering of food to the provisions for the animals, to the rations and pay of the other servants. Everything was put under his watch. He was very wise and he was very strong in his personality. I mean, to make all those other servants to fear stealing anything, to obey, to do their jobs, to show up on time. He was a very wise young man. And he was a very godly young man. He practiced the presence of God, which means that Joseph was continually talking to God. He believed that God was continually watching him. He believed that the Lord Jesus was walking with him where he walked, was helping him when he made decisions. He believed that and practiced the presence of God, that God was always there with him. In every room, he was there faithfully with him. And then when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he didn't raise his voice. He didn't demand to be given justice. He knew that Potiphar already could have had him killed. Therefore, Potiphar believed Joseph already. He didn't need to stand up for himself. He was going to prison, but he could have been executed on the spot. So we see in that story that Potiphar actually knew that his beautiful wife was the one at fault. But to save face, he had Joseph put into prison, and instead he knew he had an unfaithful wife. These are political marriages. She was the daughter of a priest and so on like that. So these were times when, for any reason, that general, Joseph being a Hebrew, could have had him killed for any reason, just for being a Hebrew, just for messing up one of his belongings, just for giving himself too much food. He could have been killed for any of those things. But see, Joseph didn't. It's not that meekness doesn't stand up for itself. It's just that Joseph said, this must be God's will. This must be my father's will. Even after Potiphar's wife said to him, come lie with me. All the servants are out. Come lie with me. And Joseph, being at the age where young men are basically hormones with arms and legs, he said, no, how can I do this great evil against in God's sight and against your husband? Your husband's put everything under my care except for you. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? And so he accepted the trial that came as from God's hand. Then, you know, he had had these dreams before he ended up there. And these dreams where his brothers come down and fall and worship before him. And it didn't look like that was ever going to happen now that he was in prison. And then he was forgotten for another 2 years in prison after he had helped out the butler and the baker by interpreting their dreams. 2 more years. But then that fateful day came where he was remembered. And in one day, he comes from the prison to the palace. He skips by all the promotions, all the normal ways of ascending into power, all the ways of ascending into a better place, skipped in one day from prison to the palace. And when he could have taken vengeance on his brother for all those years he spent away from his father, from all those years he spent away from his homeland, from all the years he spent as a slave and as a prisoner, he didn't take revenge. He said, you've done it to me for evil, but God meant it for me for good. God did it to me. He allowed it for my good. And that comes more to the spirit of meekness of which we speak. Meekness bears irritations without being inflamed by them. It gives a soft answer to unkind words. It is cool-hearted when others are hot-headed. It is saying, whatever happens to me this day is a part of God's will. If I get cursed at, if I get spit in my face, if someone tries to hurt me, God, give me wisdom. How's that prayer of serenity go? God, grant me the courage to do the things I ought to do. What's the other one? And then the last one is the wisdom to know the difference. Oh, there's something to accept the things I cannot change. God, give me the strength to change the things I can. God, give me the... I forget how it goes, but it is a wise prayer if you mean it sincerely from your heart. It's basically teaching us about meekness, that we should do what we ought to do. We should do all that we can do and realize that in the end, its success or its failure is in the hands of the Lord. So what's the importance and attraction of meekness? Quickly, the importance and attraction of meekness. Meekness is not spinelessness. It is not peace at any price, compromise. It is none of those things. In the Old Testament, God's word says Moses was the meekest man on earth. Yet we see him standing up fearlessly to Pharaoh, demanding to let God's people go. Jesus was perfectly meek, but he boldly preached the word of God and held to the truth in the face of fierce daily enemies and in the face of death. You can be meek and still tough. A man of steel and velvet, a man of strength and beauty. Strong's Dictionary of New Testament Words says this about meekness. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing with him and without resisting him. We don't argue with God. We don't fight with God. You hear Christians say, oh, my big fights are against the flesh and the devil. It's against the world. But really, a lot of times, a Christian's greatest fights is against the Lord. They don't want to do His will. They don't want to accept the place that He put them. They don't want to acquiesce to God's word. They don't. It's like this deacon. His wife came over one day and many years ago, and she said, "Pastor, George and I need to see you for counseling." I said, "Well, I'll see you if you bring George, but I'm just not going to counsel a woman by herself." And she said, "Well, George knows this and I know this, but I'm telling you because, you know, George won't come." And I said, "Why won't he come?" "Because George already knows what you're going to say and he doesn't want to do it." Well, this is the opposite of the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness says, "Yes, Father, whatever you want. Yes, my Lord Jesus, whatever you want." That's the spirit of meekness, acquiescing to the will of God. Meekness comes from a true view of yourself before the good and holy God. It is seeing your heart in the light of the Lord, and it makes you resign yourself completely to Him and His grace. It helps you to forgive because God has to forgive you all the time. Now you see where we're coming to what may be in a little bit of area what we consider meekness. It helps you to forgive others and not hold to wrongs because you realize that you sin against God all the time and He forgives you. How could you not forgive? He loves you. How could you not practice love? He cares for you. How could you not show care? It helps. Meekness is like wisdom, how James describes wisdom in the book of James. It is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Nothing said there about compromising or having a suggestive spirit to follow along with the world. Like any old dead fish, it can float along with the stream. Takes a live one to swim against it. These are all active, not passive attributes. It's all active. That you show peace, that you make peace. She's going to talk about that later in the Sermon on the Mount. That you're full of good fruits. These are things that we should work on. And it describes in many ways what meekness is. Meekness walks hand in hand with real strength, like Moses, the greatest leader of the Old Testament. It exists with fervent zeal for God, like David, who was a man after God's own heart, and yet the Bible says he was very meek. And it abides with great power, like with Jesus, who had the power of the universe at his disposal. When he talked to his disciples and said, you know, "Shall I not do the will of my Father?" In other words, shall I not go to the cross and die for your sins? "Could I not presently now," the Lord Jesus said, "call 12 legions of angels to set me free?" It would only take one angel to do it. He had all the angels at his disposal who could have destroyed the world and set him free. God could have turned his light out on pulled the switch and the lights of the universe would have went out if Jesus had asked. But instead, he was meek, he was strong, he was powerful, and yet he laid down his life for our sins. Who are the meek? Let's describe a little bit of what the personality of biblical meekness is. Remember, it's a virtue that the Holy Spirit gives us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Who are the meek? They are inwardly and outwardly submissive to God. They don't pretend outwardly to be submissive like the church at Sardis. Everybody's, "Oh, look at the Christians. How that church is alive." I said, "No, it's dead. It's only a handful of men or a handful of Christians who will go to heaven from there." They are inwardly and outwardly submissive to God. They trust that God knows what's best for them. Job, when he, the most righteous man of his day, so blessed, when God allowed Satan to take everything away, including Job's health, Job kneeled down and says, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And his wife tells, "Curse God and die." He said, "Shall we receive only good at the hand of the Lord and not bad?" You see, Job says, I searched for him on every hand. I looked for him. I could not find him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And when he, one of the point where he's at his lowest, he proclaims, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet one day in this body I will see God. That's pretty amazing. Here's one who is meek and strong and wise and endures such suffering. And through all this suffering, through the loss of his kids, through the loss of his property, being the wealthiest man of his day to the poorest man of his day, all in one day, he says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he was in the garden, said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God's will is what we would choose if we knew all the facts. Let me repeat that. I love that saying. I forget who said it, but I never have forgotten it. God's will is what we would choose if we knew all the facts. We would say, yes, Lord. Amen. Remember Peter when he was told, given the vision in Acts chapter 8. Peter's given this vision of these unclean animals. God says, rise up, Peter, slay and eat. Not so, Lord. Wait a second. I thought you just called him Lord. Right? How can you tell him not so? Either he's Lord or he's not. If he's Lord, then you say, yes, Lord. You don't say no. If you say no to God, he's not your Lord. You became your own Lord. God's will is what we would choose if we knew all the facts. Therefore, surrender to God is surrender to Him who is love, perfect love. Surrender to God is surrender to one who knows how to make you happy, who made you, gave you life, and gave you life everlasting. Surrender to God is one who is perfectly wise. It's surrendering to perfect wisdom. So don't be afraid. Surrender to Him. Acquiesce. That's what the meekness means. And one of the parts of what that word means. Who are the meek? They are submissive to the Word of God. Their attitude is, let God be true and every man a liar. To the law and to the testimony, Isaiah said. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To question the Word of God is to set up your own puny mind as an idol. To set up the authority of man over the Word of God. That's wicked and wrong. It's treason against heaven. Who are the meek? They are approachable and easy to talk to. Because they figure that whoever God brings in their path that day was meant to be there. Whatever God has willed that day is going to happen. They're approachable and easy to talk to. Jesus said to the crowds, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And some of these poor mothers in Israel believed what he said. They brought their little children, the toddlers, they brought their babies to Jesus. And did he ever turn them away? No, he took those little boys and little girls and he would set them on his lap and he would say, what did your mommy tell you about me? You know I'm the Savior, right? I'm the Son of God. Do you believe that? And if the little boy or little girl said, yes, I believe you're the Lord. I believe you, Jesus. And he'd probably rub his hand on their head and say, well, God bless you, my child. Suffer or allow the little ones to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. One time we read that the disciples came by and they were mad at these mothers and these children. Don't you know the Lord Jesus is too busy for all this unimportant stuff? He said, allow the little children to come to me and don't forbid them. It's God, part of my Father's will. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, the Word of God says. Who are the meek? They are patient when they are under attack. David and Shimei, I remember David as being driven by his own son, a coup by his own son Absalom, to leave Jerusalem, to flee for his life. So he and his just a handful of his followers who were left, the great thousands had joined Absalom against their king David. And David, as he's walking into the stronghold, into the wilderness, this guy named Shimei comes and he's throwing dust at David. He's throwing these rocks with the dust at David, cursing David. And as one of his mighty men says, let me, King David, go thrust this cur dog through. Let me go kill this man for you. David said, no, the Lord sent him today to remind me of my sin. The Lord sent him today to remind me that it was my failures that brought this on. It was my sin that brought this day about. They are patient when under attack. Meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. And almost all the modern movement today when it comes to the power of positive thinking, the law of attraction, it all is about self-assertiveness, self-interest, instead of the doing what is in God's interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. Meekness comes from trusting God's goodness and control over your situation. The meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Oh, we do what we can do. We stand up, we tell the truth. And we may do it rather bluntly. But we, in our hearts, know that it is in God's hands, that He'll turn. What does the Bible say? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever He wills. They know that God is permitting the injuries that we suffer, that He is using them to purify us and make us long for heaven. If all you had was happiness and sunshine and everything was going great, why would you ever long for Jesus to come back? Why would you ever long for heaven? Why would you ever say, this world is not my home. My home is with my Lord Jesus. My home is in heaven. My home is with my Father in heaven. No, but He's allowing these things to purify you and that He might deliver you and show you His power in His good time. Lastly, we see a promise with this passage. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek have already conquered the world. You see, the book of Proverbs tells us about this idea of meekness. When it says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I remember when I was driving a school bus in South Chicago, and one night it was getting dark early, and was taking kids from church back to their neighborhood. All of a sudden, get pelted by rocks on each side of my bus. Now I have to do an accident report when I bring that bus back to the barn, and I'm responsible for everything that happens to that bus. So I got upset, and it was a gang in South Chicago out there throwing rocks at us. And so before I got up and got out of that driver's seat, another Christian by me said, I read Proverbs 15:1 this morning. Remember this, Alan. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. He said, if you go out there yelling and screaming, those guys will start throwing rocks at you and God knows what else. So I remembered that, and as I got off the bus, I said, hey, you guys, these are your little brothers and little sisters getting off here. Did you want to make sure they got home safe? And by the way, my name's Alan, and I want to invite all you guys to our church next week. You can come. There's other guys and gals your age that come to our church, and it's just an exciting time. And plus, you'll get to keep an eye on your little brothers and your little sisters, your little cousins. And one by one, I saw them drop the rocks that they still had left in their hands down on the ground. They said, oh, yeah, we're going to go to church. I said, well, you're invited. You don't even know who I am. Well, you're invited to church. They said, well, maybe we'll come, maybe we'll not.
Maybe.
But I avoided a lot of trouble and let them know that they were welcome to come visit our church. See, with meekness, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's like Connie's grandma, Esther. She had a grandma, her other grandma, Nana, that we called her. Her name was Margaret. We called her Nana, but he had another grandma named Esther. And Esther, this little Jewish lady, would love to fuss, but her husband wouldn't fight with her. And that would be frustrating sometimes because she just wanted to have it out. But all he would say is, "Oh, come on, honey. Esther, you know I love you. I love you more every day." And it would disarm her. Next time you're getting ready to be in a fuss, you know, it's like when I deal with employees. So on the way here this morning, I was talking to one of our other guards, and he's saying, "We've got to talk to this guy about this, that, and the other thing." When I talk to him, I never do it in front of other people. It's just one-on-one. And I never say, "I'm going to need to talk to you in a couple of days." Because now for a couple of days, they're going to be worried about what they do, how they're going to react. I just come talk to them and say, "You know, I really appreciate you being on time. I appreciate that you hardly ever call off. But you're not doing this. I need you to do that. This is what's going to happen. If you don't, we could get in trouble and we could lose the post and you could lose your job where you get to sleep all night." And so the thing is that there's a way to do things. I've met people that when they want to correct somebody, they get loud and they do it openly. Others can hear them. I remember one time I messed up at work and the owner gets on the two-way radio. Now, the warehouse has their radios, and the office people have their radios, and the guys on the forklift have their radios. And he corrected me on the radio in front of everybody. Now, to me, I said, "You know, the guy knows how to make money, but he doesn't know meekness. The guy knows how to invest in property, but he doesn't know how to treat people. He thinks he's better when he's not better than anybody else." Meekness is being able to look your other person in the eye and say, "You're not better than me, and I'm not better than you. We're made in God's image." It's truly having a biblical vision. I know I've got to hurry. We actually are getting out early today. But another verse in Proverbs, besides a soft answer turning away wrath, is Proverbs 18:32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Now, if you're meek, you've already inherited the earth. If you're in Christ, it's already yours. But, in other words, you've conquered the world. If you have this spirit that acquiesces to God, if you are able to take these things that are irritations and not be inflamed by them, these things that are sent to hurt you, and you take the hurt and you don't pass it on to others. A lot of times people are grouchy at us because their life's not being fair to them. But they then make us miserable too. That's exactly the wrong thing to do. If the devil comes to hurt me, he intends by hurting me to make me hurt others. But I've, by God's grace, a long time ago, started fighting the devil back on that one. I let the hurt stop here. And then I deal with it. But I never take it out on others. I heard a guy say one time, we were really close. We used to knock on doors together, invite people to church. And he said to me, "Man, next week I got to get a helmet and some shin guards." I said, "Why? What's going to happen?" He said, "My wife has PMS real bad, and next week she's due." He says, "And she literally has dragon breath so much, I mean like fire coming out of her mouth, it basically causes the paint inside our house to peel off the walls." I knew he was exaggerating. And so he said, "But she can't help it. It's her PMS." And I thought, you know, don't let her use that excuse with Jesus. He's not going to accept it. Meekness is taking that pain taking that bloatedness, taking that those horrible chemical changes, and casting all your anxiety, casting all your fears, casting all your doubts, casting all these negative feelings on the Lord. God would much rather you fuss at Him than to pay Him no mind. And God would much rather you fuss at Him than to take it out on your husband, your children, your friends, your co-workers. What kind of testimony are you being of the love of God when you can treat others the way that way people do treat each other and then blame PMS or blame a migraine headache or blame a sick tummy or blame arthritis? Some of the sweetest Christians I've ever met are ones that are suffering, and they never let it affect others. They never let their hurt others. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. See, in many ways the meek have already inherited the earth. They've already conquered it. Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks the bone. You do it on purpose. You have this gentleness, this long forbearance. You realize that a gentle tongue breaks a bone. The Bible says a lot about the words of our mouth, the way we use our tongue in the book of Proverbs. It tells us that not only soft words, but pleasant words are like honeycomb to the soul, sweet to the spirit, and health to the bones. And it'd be an interesting study, if you want to do it, to read everything Proverbs says about our tongues, our words, how powerful they are. Proverbs says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Then the meek are the only ones who truly enjoy the earth, because they have peace with God and they are contented. They're not covetous. They know that God is in total control to take care of them, that what they have and what they hope to have and all they hope to be is in God's hands. Abraham came with his nephew Lot. They're in the land of promise, and they're looking out over the well-watered plains of the five cities there. Two of the cities you know the names of, Sodom and Gomorrah. Another one was called Zoar and so on. But they look at that, and Abraham says, take any part of the land you want. Take anything that you want. He says, I want the well-watered plains. Of Zoar. That's what I want. So he goes, and Abraham defers. Abraham says, okay, go ahead and take it. God will provide for me no matter where I tend my sheep. No matter where I move my tent, God has promised to take care of me. And you remember the rest of the story, what happened with Lot. What happened to those well-watered plains? Since God rained down fire from heaven, it's the lowest landlocked position on earth. It's the place of the Dead Sea. It's the potash capital of the world. The very rocks themselves there have been turned to ash. Have you seen a rock that was basically made of ash? And that's what happened. Well, anyways, we move on. The meek are in Christ Jesus, and He's King over the entire universe. All He has is ours. And all is ours in Christ Jesus. It belongs to us already. The meek are heirs of the new heavens and the new earth, which is what we really look for. When the world treats us bad, we weren't expecting anything better from it. It's not our home. The meek are those, and another illustration quickly before we close is this. Anything, they believe that anything better than hell, they don't deserve. They know they're sinners by birth. They're sinners by choice. They've sinned terribly against God. They deserve to die and go to hell, but for the grace of God. So anything that comes in their life, any irritations, arguments, troubles, financial trials, if some of their best friend came up and spit in their face, they could return with a soft answer because they know, I deserve hell. And anything less than hell is bonus. It's something I don't deserve as a sinner. What I deserve is hell. Anything better than hell is by the grace of God. True meekness is best seen when you are before the Lord in prayer. When you come to Him realizing He's everything, you're nothing. You're sinful, He's holy. When you see that you're foolish, you need His wisdom. Meekness is seen when you're before your Lord in prayer. Meekness can be best shown by what are you like in your family relationships. Because what is reputation is what others think about you. Character is what God knows about you and your family knows about you. Are you submissive to God's will for you today? I'm not saying you can't. You just sit around. Your favorite verse is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. No, you do what you can do. You do all that you can do. But realize the rest of everything is in God's hands. And even what you did, the success of it is still in His hands. Have you seen your heart's condition before God and found that you are blessed much more than you could ever deserve? Do you find it easy to forgive others? If so, then you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus your Lord. You are already master over the earth. At last count, there are many more gentle and peaceful creatures on earth than there are carnivorous, terrifying creatures. In other words, there's a lot more sheep than there are wolves. There's a lot more deer than there are mountain lions. There's a lot more goats than there are bears. And when Jesus comes, our great shepherd, the lion will lie down with the lamb, and so on. So the meek do inherit the earth. We inherit the new heavens and new earth. And if you have this meek spirit, you've already conquered the world. The earth in its fullness is already yours. You're not chasing after the scraps. You're not trying to gain the popularity or the praise of man. None of those things mean anything to you as long as you're walking with God. Lord, we pray you bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.